Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
God is definitely in this place, and it is exciting to be together. One of the things that I love about sitting up front is in moments like that, I get to hear everyone worship, get to hear everyone sing, and get to hear people talk to their Father. It's exciting time of year as so many people are kind of back in the swing of things. Sarah mentioned people are back in school. I know a few people are back. And if you're looking around and thinking, man, we're running out of seats here, we're excited for this time of year because we get to go to two services in just a couple of weeks for this reason. And so I'm excited about everything that God is doing at Movement right now and excited about the things that that we get to be a part of. And it's week three in our series, A Case for Faith. We based this series off of the book by Lee Strobel. And basically in that book, he kind of gets at eight of the major questions that people have, eight barriers that keep people from faith. And so the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some softball toss questions. Did Jesus really perform miracles? And can we trust the Bible, its story on creation? Another question, since evil and suffering exist, can a loving God exist, right? These are just fun topics that you talk about around the water cooler, right? But these are questions that people have. These are questions that make people walk away from their faith. These are questions that keep people from coming to faith. And so we have kind of a two-part philosophy on this series. We want to fuel conversations with people that are attracted to faith, but figuring out where they stand. And we also want to equip you as you're having these conversations with your friends, with your family, as you're interacting with people. And so today we're going to go at this concept. Some people would say that it's offensive to claim that Jesus is the only way to God. It's offensive to claim that Jesus is the only way to God. And so we want to unpack that and talk about it. And so we want to get right into it here. I want to invite you, if you've got a Bible, to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your chair, beside your chair, around your chair, one on the floor there. We've got that because we value God's word. We'll probably also have some verses up here behind me, but I want you to know that we value God's word. And so if you don't have a copy of the Bible, you can take that one home with you. That is our gift to you. I promise that an alarm won't go off as you walk out the door or anything, but we want you to have that Bible to read. We're going to be in John chapter 14, verse 1 on page 823, page 823 of John 14. And this is an interesting passage because it's in the last stages of the earthly ministry of Jesus. He has come, he's lived on this earth, he's done miracles. Palm Sunday, as we know it, has happened. He's come into town, the triumphal entry, and he's predicted his death. And he's kind of in these chapters that we're going to be in today, kind of defining, hey, this is what it means to follow me. This is what I've been talking about for a couple of years here with my followers, with the disciples, as I've done ministry on this earth. This is what I was getting at. This is what I was saying. This is what I wanted you all to know. And so he has the Last Supper with his disciples. He washes their feet. They take communion as we just did. And he predicts that he's going to be betrayed, and he even predicts that his disciples, specifically Peter, are going to deny him. And so this is at a real watershed moment as his earthly ministry is winding down and things are getting intense. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1. Feel free to follow along. He says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." That's kind of a famous passage. Maybe you've heard that read. Maybe you know those words. But Jesus is essentially saying, listen, things are ramping up. Things are getting intense. The disciples were seeing and feeling a lot of things, and they didn't know exactly what he was talking about. But he was beginning to kind of land the plane and wrap this up and put a bow on things. And here's what Jesus is saying. There's some main things that we can take away from this passage. But he's telling them, simply trust in me, right? He's saying, trust in me. If you're a note taker, you can write that down here. There's three things that Jesus is saying. He's saying, trust in me. You can trust in me. You know me. You've seen my ministry. I've loved you. I came to seek and save the lost. He said, you don't have to be troubled because you can trust in God. And he even says to his disciples, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to be with me away from this world, away from the stress and anxiety and sin of this world. I'm going to prepare a place, and he says, I'll come and get you, but you know the way, right? You guys know the way. And the disciples, in classic fashion, they follow that up here in verse 5, and they say, no, we don't know, Lord. Thomas said, we have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? And now, before you go judging the disciples, I like to always watch the disciples and be like, man, those guys were idiots. I am so much smarter than them. I would have known exactly what Jesus was saying, and I would have known the way, and I would have told him, and he would have given me a golden Jesus star, and I would have been the best Christian in the room, right? We love to judge the disciples. And they probably should know by this point, but let's be honest, there are moments that we're just not sure what Jesus is doing, we're not sure what God is doing, and life can be unclear to us. And so I want you to know, if you have questions, you don't have to feel embarrassed, right? The very inner circle of Jesus was often missing some of the things that he was saying to them, and they had traveled and done ministry. And so in verse 6, he really begins to break this down. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's a pretty bold statement that Jesus makes right there. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I've said some ridiculous things in my life, but someone saying that at a dinner party or as you hang out is going to get the attention of the room. And it seems to fly in the face of our statement this week. We said that we were going to figure out, or we were going to get to the bottom of that. Some people say it's offensive to claim that Jesus is the only way to God. And yet, if you think that's offensive, well, then I guess Jesus just really got offensive, because that's what he claimed. That's what he said. That's the truth that he speaks in this verse. Speaking of truth, I was watching a show this week. There's a basketball player named Paul Pierce. Some of you guys know who he is. He's retired. His nickname was The Truth. I was thinking about that in preparing for this, and I thought, man, Paul Pierce, you had a bad nickname, right? I mean, I don't want to compare him to Jesus, but maybe he should have called himself like slightly above average and probably a Hall of Famer, right? It's a pretty crazy claim to say that you are the truth. And yet some facts just can't be denied. Some of you know that I love pop culture a little too much, probably, right? I grew up without cable in the middle of a cornfield, and so every time I could see anyone performing on TV, I got really excited, right? And so my whole life, I've just been that guy that loves to talk about records and trophies and awards and the Billboard Hot 100 and the Billboard 200 and all of this stuff. And there's one stat that I love to talk to people about, because it's just fun to see their reaction. If I were to ask you who is the best-selling solo artist in United States history, recording artist, right? You'd probably start to come up with some ideas. You'd probably say maybe it's Prince, right? I see a lot of people talking about him. Or maybe it's Madonna. Some of you are Madonna fans, but you don't want to admit that in here. That's okay, right? Some of you are a little more old school. Maybe you like Barbara Streisand or Bruce Springsteen or Mariah Carey or Elton John or Billy Joel. It's none of those people. And it's not even Elvis Presley. It's also not Michael Jackson. The best-selling solo recording artist in United States history is a man named Garth Brooks. And now I'm going to tell you why I love to talk about that, right? Because when I share that with people, they'll always say, do you like Garth Brooks, right? I come across as more of a Justin Timberlake wannabe. I get it, right? But I always tell them, yes, I do like Garth Brooks, right? And I'll tell people that. You know, he's the best-selling solo artist of all time. And they'll say, I'm not really into country, right? As if it's their way of saying it's not true, right? Like, oh, I don't like country. It's like, well, he still sold a whole lot of records, right? But when you tell people like, hey, do you know that Elvis is one of the best-selling solo artists of all time? They don't say, oh, I wasn't even alive then, right? No one discounts that. No one says that. And when you say, hey, do you know that Michael Jackson is the second best-selling solo artist of all time, they don't say things like, well, I don't like R&B, right? Because you're not allowed to say that. That's just wrong. But somehow, when it comes to this fact of Garth Brooks, people can say, I'm not really into country, and I just want to tell them, but have you seen the man perform, right? I'm kind of a loser and I have his box set, guys. And when I was growing up in the 90s, I would watch a lot of Garth Brooks concerts, and it's undeniable that the man is great. And yet people love to dismiss it. They love to just say like, oh, I'm not really into country. And some things aren't asking for your vote. And so if you want to judge me today, if you want to say, Mark, I reject that Garth Brooks is the best-selling solo artist of all time, I don't care what you say, all right? I don't. And the internet backs up what I'm saying, right? And that's important, guys. I looked this up on Wikipedia, right? It's an undeniable fact that that's who Garth Brooks is. And yet sometimes we love to reject facts. We love to think that they're asking for our input. There's this kind of concept that our faith has taken on these days, or modern religion. There's this concept of universalism, right? And universalism is essentially this, that all truth is the same and all gods are the same and everything leads to God, and people can just find their version of God or find what works out for them, and that's what truth is and that's what fact is and that's what is their way of centering themselves or focusing their chi or whatever you want to say. And it sounds kind of like a joke, but that's what most people believe. It's got a home. There's Christian universalists, and there's other people who are kind of a Hindu version of universalists. And most people think that this quote is true. There's a famous quote that says, truth is one. We just call it by many various names. And our world, our country, our culture has adopted this theme of universalism that everyone can find God, everyone can know God, everyone can have their own God, and it's all the same God. And we even have this cool thing that a lot of people have on bumper stickers, right? We have this theme of coexist, right? And so the C is the moon that represents Islam, and the X is the Star of David that represents Judaism, and the T in coexist is the cross that represents Christians. And I'm not saying that everyone should fight and that religions and people should be at war with each other. I'm not saying that. But do you ever think about this? We can coexist, we can get along, we can be nice to each other, we can love each other, but truth is truth. And what's right is what's right. So we have to ask, is it offensive to claim that Jesus is the only way to God? Can only one way be right? And I want you to know that Jesus said that very clearly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there are people that would want to say, yeah, I believe that, and I also believe this, and I believe this, and I believe they all lead to God. And it's not possible to know who Jesus is, to believe who Jesus is, to say that you trust who Jesus is and believe multiple ways to God. Because by believing more than one way, you're spitting in his face and you're saying that he's a liar. And so Jesus says this very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's something that he's saying in this passage. He's saying, I am the gate. I want to take you to John 10, and I'll read this to you. This is an interaction that Jesus is having. You can look it up if you want, but he says this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Jesus was saying this in reference to some people not understanding, well, what does it mean for someone to follow you, Jesus? And what does it mean for someone to understand who you are and that you're the way? And Jesus clearly says, listen, I'm a shepherd. And there were instances back then where families would kind of come together and put their sheep in kind of a courtyard for the night. Sometimes they'd have them out in a pasture for the summer, but sometimes in other weather, just for the night, they'd put them together, they'd lock them all in, and they'd kind of share responsibility, right? It's what some of us do with parenting so that we can get a date night once a year, right? We just put them all in a room and kind of let them have fun and hope that they don't get hurt, right? They would do this with their sheep, and then the next morning, the shepherd would come in for each specific family, each specific flock, and he would just say something like, hey, my sheep, follow me. And those sheep would know his voice. Maybe he'd have like a flute or something or a specific call, names for them, but he would speak and those sheep would walk out and they would follow his voice. Jesus is saying in this passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 10, he's saying, my sheep know my voice. And when I talk to them, they know that I'm asking them to follow me. They know that I'm calling to them. They trust me. They see that I love them and they follow me. They pattern their lives after me. And he goes on to explain that more. John 10, verse 6 says this, those who heard Jesus didn't understand, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures. Jesus is saying that he is the gate because the crowd that he was talking to didn't understand this metaphor, this language he was using where he said, I'm your shepherd and you know my voice. And so he explained it a little more because sometimes they would keep their sheep in a courtyard. Other times they would put them out in a pasture. And as the shepherd would put them down for night, there was just kind of a pile of rocks in a circle, maybe some barbed wire, some thorns at the top, but the shepherd would actually sleep. There was a circle of rocks, and where the gate would be traditionally, the shepherd would sleep there. He would sleep in that spot. And so for something to get in to harm the sheep, for something to get in to see the sheep, or for the sheep to leave, they would have to pass through the gate, and the gate was literally the shepherd. And so Jesus is giving them this imagery that they can all understand, that they would all know, and he's saying, I am the gate. You want to be protected from lies and from danger and from life, you have to pass through me. You want to get out to these green pastures and you want to experience life and a full life and the best life. You want to know the God that you were created to know, you have to pass through me. He's saying this imagery and he's saying, I am the gate. Let's jump back to John 14, verse 12. And actually, let's go up to verse 8. It says this. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still do not know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. This might seem like an afterthought, but this is very important. This is one of many moments in Scripture where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Jesus is equating himself to God the Father. He's not saying, hey, I'm just a really good prophet. I've got some really good words. I say really cool things that someday people will put on coffee mugs. No, he's saying, I and the Father are one. And that's a difficult thing to understand. But many of you know that through Scripture, we see a piece and a picture of a triune God, of the Trinity. We know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are three in one. We see God in different ways, and yet we know and we trust his character and the way that he reveals himself to us. And so Jesus isn't just a prophet. Jesus isn't just a really smart guy. Jesus isn't just someone who said some cool things that lasted through the years. He's not just another recording artist who had a hit song. He's God the Father, and he's saying, if you've seen God, you've seen me. If you've known me, you've known God. And that's why he can be the gate. That's why he can be our everything. Verse 12 says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Jesus is having a difficult conversation and kind of saying some of these things for the final time. And he's saying, trust in me. He's saying, I'm in the gate. But he closes by telling his disciples that through Jesus, we can do great things. See, if someone that we didn't know or someone that we couldn't trust or someone that didn't love us or someone that wasn't God himself said, I am the gate, follow me, trust in me, you can do great things in me. You'd be like, no, because I know you and that's not possible. And yet Jesus has backed this up. But the gospel is extreme to the world. And saying that Jesus is the only way kind of offends people, kind of hurts people. And I want to just give us some things to think on today as we take a gospel to the world that some people find offensive. It's offensive for people to be told that they're incomplete. It's offensive for people to hear that they're not good enough. It's offensive for people to hear that their lives are empty, that they're separated from God, that they're not enough on their own. And yet that's the undeniable truth that we all know and we've experienced and we've come to as we've lived life. So if you're going to represent the gospel and you're going to represent truth, you're going to have to be ready to be mocked and persecuted. There are going to be moments and there are going to be people that say, oh, you think your God's better than mine? Oh, you think you know everything? Oh, you think your religion is perfect? Oh, Jesus is the only way. Okay, all right, yeah. And they're going to tell you that you're closed-minded. They're going to tell you that you don't love people the way you're supposed to. They're going to tell you that you're insulting millions of years and thousands of years of religion and study and other things. And First Corinthians 1 says this, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say that it's nonsense. This is what was said thousands of years ago. People are going to think it's foolish. People are going to think it's nonsense. People are going to think that you're judging them. People are going to think that you're smarter than them. But this is just truth. And this is not exclusive truth. This is truth that's available for all. So they might mock you and persecute you. But here's how you can look at this truth. Here's how you can approach this. Don't be sad that there's only one way. Be amazed that there's one way at all. If I told you that this building was going to collapse later on, you'd say, that's not good, Mark. I didn't really sign up for that when I came today. And I'd be like, yeah. And there's one way out. You'd be like, praise God, there's a way out. And you wouldn't say, huh, there's only one way out? That's awful. I was hoping I could kind of do my thing. And I'd be like, isn't it just good to make it out and not die and kind of survive? You'd be excited about that. And yet so often we look at truth. We look at Jesus saying, you can trust me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we say, oh, there's only one way. Isn't that just like Christians? Isn't that just like organized religion? Isn't that just like all of these people that think they know the only way? We should be amazed that there's one way. We should be blown away that there's one way. We should be so floored that there's one way, that we were headed for death. We were defined by our sin. We were lost in our own guesses. And Jesus said, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you be lost. I'm not going to let you walk toward death. I'm going to rescue you out of your sin and out of your life. I'm going to give my life for you. And by trusting in me, you can pass through myself. You can pass through the gate and you can go to green pastures and you can live your life and you can know God and you can be with me forever in this home that I'm creating for you. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be mocked. We're going to be persecuted. But we can be amazed that there's not just one way. But there is one way. I think sometimes we look at Christianity and we think that it's just like religion, right? It's Sometimes we would describe, yeah, it's my religion, or it's one religion, and we compare Christianity to other religions around the world, things that we see, universalism, people worshiping God and claiming to be Hindus, and people who are Muslim, and we just think, yeah, they do this practice, and then they do this, it atones for their sins or some bad things, it makes them feel good, and they focus themselves, and they center themselves, and that's how they sleep at night, and these are all religions. But the news of what Jesus did on the cross, the news of Christianity, the news of the gospel, the news of Jesus is not religion. It's news. And it's news that changes things. It's news that's revealed to us. It's different than other religions. It's not just this historical event or this historical practice or something that people did. Imagine if someone said to you, hey, did you hear what happened last week? There's someone found a money tree in Hilliard and it just grows money and you can go get money off the money tree, right? You wouldn't say, oh, that sounds like a historical fact. You would say, where do I get money from the money tree, right? You start walking there immediately. You wouldn't even have time to get your car. Just go there, right? There's some news that's so important, so groundbreaking. There's some news that changes everything, that it changes how we act and how we look going forward. And Christianity is news, not religion. It's telling us that God sent his one and only son who gave his life for our sins. God sent his one and only son who gave his life for our sins to remove the wrath of God and the punishment that we deserve. And so we can be reconciled to God. We can have salvation. We can have eternal life. And we can recognize that Jesus changed our position and changed our identity and changed who we are by his finished work on the cross. So how do you address someone that says, oh, you think Jesus is the only way? Well, the gospel can be offensive. There's no way around that because the gospel is undeniable truth. And yet I think the way that we approach people doesn't have to be as offensive, right? We all know people who are just downright offensive. I think the way that you approach people, you can either say, hey, this building's going to collapse and it's going to fall on you, right? Or you can say, I love you. I want you to know that I'm not perfect, that you're not perfect, that this building's about to collapse. But Jesus came and gave his life and made a way. The way that we posture our hearts can show our humility and our love and our concern for people. Jesus came and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can get to the Father through me. But he didn't stop there. He made that available for everyone. He made that available for you and I. And so the way that we interact with people, we can say, I was lost, I was lacking purpose, I was hopeless, I was a sinner, and Jesus made a way. There's one way, and it's the way, and it's available to you. Through our humility, through our love, through our concern for others, we can show people that there's one way, and that way is available to them. Maybe you've never heard the concept that you're far from God, that you're separated from God. Maybe you've known in some way that things weren't right, but you've never heard language put to it. Maybe you've never heard that Jesus came and gave his life, and he's our gate that we can pass through. He's the doorway. He's the gate that we can walk through to know God, to know the love of God, to have a relationship with God. And maybe today you're thinking, yeah, I've been missing something. My heart has been missing something. My life has been missing something. I've been created for more, and I didn't know what that was. And for the first time, you're realizing you were created to know Jesus, created to have life in Jesus, created to have relationship with Jesus. You're saying, how do I claim that? How do I trust that? How do I know that? It's as simple as saying, Jesus, you gave your life for me, and I want to live my life for you. I want to step through the gate. I want to step into the life that I was created to have. I want to step into the relationship with God that I was created to have. And I want to do that through your sacrifice, through your work on the cross. You can take a moment right where you're at. You can pray. You can talk to God. You can begin a relationship with God because of the work of Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray together. God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus. Thank you for loving us. And God, thank you that we don't have to be confused about what the way is or how many ways there are, or which way we need to go, Lord. You sent your son and he made it clear. He is the way, not a way, not one way. He is the way. He is truth. He is undeniable. God, I'm sure that there are people in this room who are struggling with that concept. Lord, we all try to live for ourselves at some time and we find ourselves lost and confused and hurt and broken. We weren't made to live life alone, Lord. We were created to live life with you, in relationship with you. Jesus dying on the cross makes that possible, Lord. And so I pray today that if there are people in the room who lack courage, who lack faith, who haven't wanted to admit that there's one way and that they thus far haven't trusted that one way, who haven't wanted to admit that there's one way and that's not the way they've been taking, God, I pray that you'll give them the faith and the courage to take that step and to begin a relationship with you, to entrust their life to you, their will to you, their emotions, their relationships, to say, Jesus, I'm a mess and I'm lost, but I'm falling into your arms. I'm trusting you. I'm beginning a relationship with you. I want to know your love. I want to know you. I want to know the way, the truth, and I want to know life. God, thank you that you've given us this message to take to the world. Lord, sometimes the truth is offensive, yet the truth is still truth. Lord, help us to be ambassadors who are loving, who are humble, and who admit that we're nothing without you. Help us to be people who are excited and celebrating that there's a way. Not some way we have to take, but Lord, we're excited that there's a way out. There's a way to know more, and there's a way to know truth. God, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Be with us now as we worship and we continue to respond. It's in your son's name I pray.